All right, let's get to the word tonight. I want to go to Jeremiah chapter 18. But we had a great time Sunday. It was so wonderful to see everybody together. What a great time of fellowship and relationship building. So, you know, I read a statistic today that startled me. You know what it says? On average, 50% of people that attend evangelical churches are not born again. That is a crazy figure. So, you know, the unchurched are in church. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? So get to know somebody, because you may be evangelizing a person that you may be missing the opportunity. You think they're saved and they're not. They're just coming to church. They need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, right? Church doesn't save you. How many know that? All right. Got to have that personal relationship. And reading that, I thought, wow, Lord, we have a lot to do. So Sunday was a great fellowship, great Resurrection Sunday. Tremendous to see families and come together and guests and visitors. And I got a report today, and then I'm going to get right into Jeremiah 18. Got to share the good news with you. Talk to our representative at Fox 8. You know, we just concluded March 31st our commercials and with St. Jude, the sponsorship with Fox. And we were there Friday, Good Friday service. Anybody see us that morning on Good Friday? A couple of you maybe? Nobody's up that early? Okay, one. Great. Nonetheless, they track how many impressions or clicks we get on their website. So they're saying we're going to get about 75,000 over that course of time. And I got the report today. We far exceeded that. We got 125,000 impressions. That's amazing, church. That's a lot of people. 125,000 that clicked to find out more information about Church on the North Coast. And a lot of them went right to our website and got a chance to see you and what God is doing. So to God be the glory. Amen. Man, that's a great thing. All right, Jeremiah 18, verses 1 and 2. Jeremiah 18, verses 1 and 2. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Three distinctions, or three separate substance that we can receive from the scripture. I want you to look at it with me. He said, arise and go down to the potter's house. So first of all, he's saying, change your position. So the first thing he's admonishing Jeremiah is in his position with God. So in this one verse, we're seeing position. Then he tells him to go down to the potter's house, and we're seeing a specific location. So there's position, then there's location, and then I will cause thee to hear my words, conversation. So I wanted to divide that scripture up in your mind so you can make mental notes. When you read that verse, there are three things happening. Change of position, a specific location, and an intimate conversation. All of that being said in this admonition to Jeremiah, that God wanted to reveal something to him. Now, this is interesting, because when I look at that, I think, okay, God, why can't you just speak to me where I am? Why do I have to move and go to the potter's house? Why do I have to change positions? This is a secret in the kingdom of God. If you want to move into the things of God, my own experience and from biblical admonitions, you often are going to have to change a position in order to hear God's voice. It'll also often require geographical change, or where you locate your comfort level. Sometimes you and I, in where we are comfortable, we will never hear the voice of God. Jeremiah had to have an encounter with God because Israel was being chastised. Israel was in their sin. Israel was denying God. And God was reaching out to Jeremiah. But he had to get Jeremiah out of what was familiar and into an atmosphere where he could speak prophetically to him. A prophet or a prophetic people have to position themselves prophetically to receive revelation from heaven. So we are always listening for what God is asking us to do. Because I'm going to give you a little secret. I believe that when the Lord gives you a commandment, he may say, go over there and pray with that person. You say, well, you know, that's not God, that's just me. Or I want you to give $10 toward this outreach. And you go, well, you know, I really could use that 10 bucks. And it's not necessarily the $10 are going talking to that woman that God is really wanting you to do. It is a key that opens the door to a prophetic revelation, but it can't happen unless there's obedience. Jeremiah had to be obedient to God. And when he was obedient and went to where God told him to go, God gave him a revelation that spoke prophetically, not only to himself, but to the entire nation. I believe every day of my life, God wants to reveal to all of us words and revelation that impact more than just you and I. It impacts the entire region in where God has placed us. Let's look at this just a little bit more. Notice the word arise. Immediately I think of Isaiah 60. Arise and shine, for your light has come. Arise speaks of a change of position. His current position, think about this, was not conducive or harmonious with what God wanted to reveal to him. Sometimes the Lord stirs up the nest. The eagle for the eaglet, when it's time to fly, will begin to make the nest uncomfortable. So where they used to snuggle up and sleep and just receive from Mama Bird all the food that they needed, she starts pulling feathers out. She starts pulling out leaves. And all of a sudden, the sticks are pointed and they're everywhere. And when the little eaglet tries to lay down in that and get comfortable, he can't seem to find the right position of comfort that he's known before. Sometimes in your life, you're going through an uncomfortable time and you think it's because of something you've done wrong or because something someone else has done wrong. And it just might be God to move you into another position so he can reveal something to you. Because if you stay there, you'll never see it. So don't get too nervous about circumstances that become uncomfortable. Let's continue to look at Jeremiah as we witness this. He said, arise, change your position, go down to the potter's house. There was a destination that was specific. You know, I think about a jewelry store. I don't quite understand why jewelry stores are so popular. Maybe because, I mean, I'm just not into it. I wear a wedding ring and it's Kmart, $15. And I bought it to replace my original wedding band many years ago. I don't have any jewelry on. I don't like jewelry. But some people like jewelry. If you like jewelry, more power to you. But I often go in there, especially when we travel. Or if we take a cruise, you go to these little ports of call and jewelry stores everywhere. I mean, there's like one after another. It's like, how do you all stay in business? That's because they bring all of us passengers, you know, to their port. But I notice what they do. They often display their treasures on gold and diamonds on a black velvet cloth. Have you ever noticed that? They'll put black velvet down and they'll put them diamond earrings and those gold bracelets. Now, why do they do that? There's a contrast to heighten the appreciation of the value of the jewel. And also to remove any distraction from your eye so you focus only on the beauty of that jewelry. Now, let me just say this. Sometimes God has to pull out the dark canvas in your life and show you where to go and what to do. And you think, God, why am I in this dark time? Because he wants you not to be distracted, but to focus on one thing that he's trying to say to you. Don't be afraid of dark times. Don't be afraid of uncertain moments when you're not real sure what God is trying to say. You know, I think about Moses. Moses was in a wilderness, and God lights up a bush and speaks out of the bush. But a wilderness is a desolate place. A wilderness is not a place I want to hang out. Why can't you talk to me in town, like at the Starbucks or something? Why do we have to go out to the wilderness and there you reveal to me? Because God wanted a dark backdrop. So what he said in the bush that burned would become Moses' only focus. And what about Elijah? He said, I want you to go to a certain brook. I want you to go to the brook Cherith, and I'm going to feed you there. And he was isolated, and if it had not been for the birds and for the water that God had brought to him, he would have starved to death. But he was revealing something to Elijah in that moment of scarcity where it seemed to be nothing but black velvet. But the focus was all upon God's provision. Then he said, I'm going to do something. I'm going to dry up that river, and then I'm going to tell you to go to another certain place, Zarephath. And there's going to be a widow there, and she's going to take care of you. Now, do you think that was the only widow in all of that region? Absolutely not. Then why Zarephath? Why that widow? Why a widow at all? Because he wanted him to focus on what he was saying and not be distracted by any other resource. I want to encourage every person here tonight who's in a wilderness time, a dark time, a time of uncertainty, a time when resources seem to be drying up, a time when God is trying to tell you to do something that doesn't make logical sense. Listen to me. It's not the end. It is only the act of obedience that he's looking for so he can trust you with the revelation that's on the other side of that obedience. And that's what Jeremiah was being prepped for. Jeremiah was being prepped by this commandment to get him to be obedient, to hear what God was going to reveal to him. Now, circumstances sometimes are not easy. But look at the next verse in verse 3 of Jeremiah 18. He said, I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. Isn't that interesting? He gets to the potter's house at the right time when the potter's working. And he has something on the wheel, and the wheel is spinning. And Jeremiah just happens to show up. He had to witness a certain set of circumstances. God uses circumstances. God uses circumstances in our life to position us to hear from him, to give us a revelation prophetically that's going to impact nations. So what happens? The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Verse 4. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make. That word marred in the Hebrew literally means ruined. So watch this. The potter has something on the wheel. Jeremiah shows up on an act of obedience, changes his position for a new destination in order that he can have a conversation. He gets there and he witnesses just at that moment a piece of clay in the hand of the potter that is ruined. Circumstantially, it is ruined, but it's not over. It's still in the hand of the potter. Jeremiah walks in and he's looking. He goes, wow, that's ruined, but it's still in the hand of the potter. And in verse 4, it said he's going to make it again into another vessel. In other words, God says, your ruin is my beginning. And I want you to begin seeing this, Jeremiah, because what you think is going to end up in the potter's field is actually going to be remade in the palm of my hand. Now, why the potter's field? Because Jeremiah had to walk through it to get to the potter's house. And that's an interesting insight, because when you walk through the potter's field, all you see is broken pieces of what could have, would have, should have been. And God wanted him to come through that season in his life, to see the brokenness, to see the discarded pieces of what could have been, what should have been, like broken cisterns that can't hold water. I want you to witness that, Jeremiah, but don't stop there. Come into my house. Come in and face to face with the potter, because he has something on the wheel. And it's been ruined, but he's not given up on it. He's trying to speak to the prophet. And he's telling to the whole nation, yeah, you've been marred, you've been ruined, but I'm not finished with you. I'm not ready to throw you into the potter's field. I am going to make a nation again. I'm going to make your life again. And when I look at that, I think, God, that is your grace. That is your mercy. You can make this over again. Sometimes, you know what we need? We need circumstances to literally be played out before us, to get us in the right frame of mind, to hear what God wants to communicate to us. In other words, change your position for a new destination so you can have a conversation. So you can hear what God's plan is for your life, for your family, for your business, for your church, for your future. In real estate, and I'm not a realtor, but I understand location, location, location is the key. That's what puts value on a property. Matthew Henry translates this verse that we've been considering. Go to the potter's house. This is how he translates it. Observe how he manages his work. He was trying to show Jeremiah that even though there's a ruin right now, I want you to know something. I'm managing the ruin. I am overseeing your mess. I am in charge of the breakdown and of the confusion. I'm not removed from it. And there, at that place, I'm going to cause then, by silent whispers, for you to hear my words. That word cause is real important. When you get there, I'm going to put a cause in you. And really what's missing in most of us, and what creates a resolve to have victory and to overcome, is that we have to have a cause. That was the problem with Israel as they stood off in battle dress with the Philistines. They didn't have a cause. They were out of position. They didn't have a destination. They didn't have a conversation. But David was in the right position. He understood destination. He understood how to kill the lion and the bear. And he comes to this conversation that he's having with Israel. And he says to them, is there not a cause here anywhere? That really separates the haves from the have-nots. It's those who are casual and lukewarm in their faith, and those that persevere and fight the good fight of faith and press through in spite of all the obstacles, because they've been to a location. They've been to a destination. They've had a conversation, and they know they now carry in their bosom a cause. It's what keeps the fire burning. It's what keeps us coming back for more, even though the last round we were knocked down 3 times. What possesses a fighter in a boxing match after 10 rounds being knocked down every round? The bell sounds for the 11th round and you go back in the ring. What is wrong with you? Because I believe I can win. And your cause is not based on your experience of 10 rounds, because your cause is bigger than your experience of the 10 rounds previous. Coming into the 11th round, you're knowing that you're a winner and that you can defeat your opponent. So you get back in the ring and you put up your dukes one more time and you fight the good fight of faith. What's missing in the church is a cause. But it's because we become comfortable in our location. Where we are is good enough. I'm here to tell you it is not. And God will do whatever he has to do to make you uncomfortable so that you will follow the spiritual pathway to a new destination so he can have conversation with you. God likes to talk to you. But where we are in our comfort, he can't get through to us because we're not listening. Often before God can speak to us, he has to pull out his chessboard. You ever play chess? So then God makes his move. You might be experiencing that right now. God made a move and you're on the other side of the board going, now what do I do? And you're not certain what the strategy should be. You're not really knowing what he's thinking. To defeat your opponent, you have to kind of premeditate. You have to think through the next move. You have to analyze the strategy of your opponent. And God says this, I've made my move. You know, we pray for a move of God, and when it comes, we're stalemated. God sets up the chessboard. He lays out the pieces. He makes the move, and we sit there and complain because we don't know what to do. But we won't know what to do unless we change a position for a new destination to have a conversation. Because here's the coolest thing. God sets up the chessboard. He makes the move. And then he'll whisper to you in a silent voice what the best move is for you. That doesn't make sense. God's going to defeat himself. No, he understands that he wants you to win. Sometimes we need circumstances to be played out for us in order to get us the right frame of mind. There, I'm going to cause you to hear my words. Sometime we've been ruined in our life. But you know what's neat about ruin? There's always redesign. There's always redesign in God. When I look back at my life and times that I have seen things crash and burn, I don't know how he does it, but just like in Nehemiah's day, he finds those burnt stones and somehow rebuilds the wall. It's never over. You're not sitting in the potter's field tonight. You're in the potter's hand. I'm ruined. That's true. But you're in the best place of ruin you can possibly be. You're still in his hand. And what did the scripture say? He will make it over again. God's going to make it over again. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I'm coming out of this thing looking good. I'm believing that because he is the potter. I'm the clay. I understand that. God uses broken things to give us hope. To give us hope. I don't know about you in regards to Haiti. We have 16 people there today. Pray for them as they are there. They just arrived yesterday. I think 6 or 7 of them aren't even confessing Christ as their Savior. Now, at the end of those 6 days, I got a feeling they're going to have opportunity to receive Christ because it's all about Jesus. But it's hard to hear from God about Haiti when you've never been there. Or Guinea. Or Liberia. You almost have to visit the location. Go to the burden. Visit God's plan, his will, and suddenly you're able to hear what he has to say about it. Next week is going to be a vision meeting where we're going to report finances to you. But I'm also going to cast vision for the next 5 years of this ministry, one of which I want to introduce to our entire church, that every one of our children make at least one mission trip to Haiti. All of our children. You say, well, I don't want to send my son. Well, then you go with them. Well, what good is that? Because they need to be in a third world country. They need to get into a place that where God can speak on a mountain where there's hardly any clothing on children and scarcity of food to eat. Why would they need to be exposed to that? Because that's where God can speak. I remember Dr. Summerall said to me, when I first met him, you're going to Jerusalem with me. I've never been to Israel. He said, you're coming. He didn't ask me. He said, you're coming to Jerusalem. I said, I am. He said, when are we going? He said, we're leaving in October. I want you to come. I'm going to teach you how to tour Israel. I said, okay. Got my passport and off we went. My son, I think, for the first time was 9 years old when he went. Because he leaned over to me and he said, you feed your children what you want them to love. If you want this boy to love Israel, you have to take him there. Okay. But isn't he too young? Is he going to be okay? And I was a little uncertain. But when we got there, he showed me a hotel. I think it's called King David's Hotel, if you've ever been there in Jerusalem. And it's a tall tower. He had the suite at the top. It's where he stays. And he told me that God speaks to him more clearly in that hotel room than any other place on earth. It was one night when he was in that location where he had changed his position and arrived at a new destination. He had a conversation with God, and God spoke to him and said, end time Joseph feeding program. He goes, what's that? This happened all night long, and God began to give him the vision of feeding God's people all over the world. In that vision, he said, I want you to buy a ship, not a boat. A ship. I want you to buy a C-130 military aircraft. And I want you to distribute food to pastors all over the world in poverty-stricken areas. He came out of that room and out of that conversation, which was based on a destination, which was a change of his location, he came back and started the end time feeding, Joseph feeding program that literally fed millions of people worldwide. And I was personally part of Nicaragua, one of his last feeding programs, where we shipped in 1.2 million pounds of food and distributed it to people for hour after hour after hour in blue plastic bags, rice and bread and some staples. And I was standing there handing them. My back was screaming. I was tired. And they kept coming. And they stood there in line waiting and waiting. And at night we had a crusade. Over 40,000 people were there. And thousands found Jesus as their personal Savior. And oh, by the way, I helped unload the C-130 military aircraft, which the government said no civilian could ever purchase. You can't have one. He called them up. He said, I'd like to buy one of your C-130s. He said, you can't own it. What do you mean you can't own it? No, civilians aren't permitted. He said, well, you have to understand. He said, I changed my position and I got into a particular location and I had a conversation with God that said, I have to buy one. And so by faith, he bought this. And this is the absolute truth. And I don't want to bore you if I told you the story. But he went to South Bend Airport. And he bought property and built a hangar for a C-130 before he even owned it. This is a true story. He built this hangar. His board thought he was nuts. His church was in revolt. Why are we spending all this money? Because God had a conversation with me in a certain destination when I changed my position and I'm about to affect millions of people. It wasn't long after that that he purchased the first C-130 privately, and I helped unload it. I'll never forget when I started taking the food off, and I remember for the crusade, I helped take the cross. He wanted this wooden cross to come to Nicaragua, and I helped carry it off the C-130. What's waiting for you on the other side of the conversation that God's waiting to have? If you'll just change your position and get to a place of God's destination, destiny for you. We've got to begin thinking bigger, that if we can get our children in the right positions, God can have an ultimate conversation that will literally change the world. I remember the results when thousands of people found Christ in that particular crusade. But I remember christening the Evangeline shipping vessel in New Orleans when he purchased it. A shipping, an ocean vessel, a shipping vessel. I flew down to New Orleans for the christening. I don't know how many tons of food it carried, but he bought it. I don't know where he'd get the money for that. I remember sitting there, and Pastor Rod Parsley was the guest speaker for that day. TV cameras everywhere. The city officials had been invited. They had a big tent next to the ship on the dock. I was sitting in the back, and Dr. Summerall's usher said, Dr. Summerall would like for you to sit up next to him. I said, thank you very much. And I came up and sat down next to him, and he put his hand on my knee, and he said, I said, okay. What does that mean? A few minutes later, I found out Rod Parsley couldn't make it. And he said, I want you to give the message for this dedication. I said, you got to be kidding me. There is no way I can do this. But I'd been around him long enough knowing that you never got in his presence without an offering ready to give or a message or a testimony or something. You just didn't come in naked. So I had a little sermonette, and I said, Jesus, you're going to have to help me. Getting up there, my knees were shaking, and I preached. Nobody knew my name. Nobody knew where I was from. I didn't have a national TV ministry, but I was in the right position at the right location, hearing a conversation from God. What's on the other side of your simple act of obedience by just coming? I could tell you story after story. I left his camp meeting 1 year early. It's about day before it ended. My wife was still there. I was attending with some stuff at the church, and she happened to run into Dr. Summerall in the parking lot. She said, where's your husband? She said, he had to go home. He said, home? He's supposed to be here. And my wife said, well, you know, and he wouldn't let her off the hook. He just railed her. You tell him to get back here now. So my wife's crying. She calls me. She said, Dr. Summerall said, you're supposed to be here for the service tonight. I said, honey, I'm at home. How am I going to get there? It's 4.5-hour drive. She said, I don't know, but you need to get here. So I called airports, couldn't get a flight. And I knew of a gentleman who had an airplane in our church, and I called him. I said, Mark, I know this is crazy, but can you fly me to South Bend? So I jump in his plane, and off we go. And we flew literally sideways between two huge cumulus storm clouds to get there. I showed up about 25 minutes late for the service, and when I walked in, he looked over at me and just went, It was an act of obedience. One little act of obedience will open up a door of opportunity for you to hear from God. Otherwise, you would never know. And you'll never hear. I ended up going to Israel 7 or 8 times with him and ended up leading my own teams. Eventually, I could take you there now and tour you to every site because I was mentored by one of the best who had been there nearly 60 times and showed me how to lead a group. But it was an act of obedience when he said, you're coming to Israel. I can stand up here and say, God's speaking to me and telling us that we need to get our children into Haiti. And 90% of the people say, but one person go, I'm going to act in obedience to that. And we're going to start saving to send our daughter, our son, to this missions trip. And when you do that, God has something on the other side of simple acts of obedience. Let me try to finish this because I didn't mean to tell you all those stories. Sorry about that. But at the very moment of Jeremiah's arrival, the potter had a lump of clay in his hand. And he asked this question. He said, oh, hi, what's your name? Jeremiah? I could. God said you would be coming. You see this ruined piece of clay? And then God speaks. O house of Israel, can I not look with you as this potter? Says the Lord, look at the clay. Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The timing factor, all those things sort of coalesced together right at that moment. Being in the right place at the right time is how the world says it. But a simple act of obedience to change your position, to get in the right location, to have a conversation with God is what God calls it. And that happens all throughout our days. It happens every opportunity, every day, every service. That's why you and I need to get ourselves in the position before the Lord, because there's a right time for everything. Ecclesiastes 3:3 says, to everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. The frame of mind is essential to hearing God. Remember Samuel? He goes to Eli and he said, what do you want? He said, I didn't call you. Go back and lay down. But if you hear the voice again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Sometimes we have to have a frame of mind change, because we can become filled with doubt, fear, anger, resentment, frustration. That's not the right frame of mind to hear anything. So God had to get him in the right place to change his thinking. Let me ask the question, are you in the place where you can hear God? Or are you out of place? What place are you in currently? And is it conducive to hearing God's voice? If it's not, then it's time to go to the potter's house and find a cause. Just go find a cause. David in the Valley of Elah, is there not a cause? He was the only one hearing it. Thank God he did, because he destroyed Goliath and turned back the Philistines because of a cause. What about Luke 24? Two disciples, they were on the road out of town. But sometimes when you're on the road out of town, or you're in a valley, if you have a cause and you're in a valley, it's all right. Because you wouldn't want to be in a valley without a cause. Because if you're in a valley without a cause, you're in a stalemate. You don't want to be a road leading out of town without a cause. The two on the road to Emmaus found Jesus, and he birthed in them a cause when they had a revelation of who he was. And they turned around and went back to Jerusalem. Some people need to come back to the cause of God. But that without a cause, they're not going to come back. Or Mary at the tomb, the place of death. Whether it's a valley, whether it's the road out, or whether it's a tomb. She thought he was the gardener until she saw the cause, recognized his voice. They had a conversation. She thought she was going to anoint the body. She thought she was going to a cemetery. She didn't know she was going to have a conversation with God himself. I've had a conversation with God when I was called to preach. I was an unlikely candidate. I saw myself as a number two or three man, just behind the scenes. Don't have me stand in front of people. I don't want to do this. I don't want to be responsible. I can't do it. I have no confidence. And I was praying kind of like on the corner step in our old church building, the first sanctuary, a lot of years ago. But I just finished sweeping the carpet and cleaning the restrooms. And I thought I was going to go in there and talk to God for a little bit. I was a new Christian, and suddenly God started talking to me. The Sunday before, we had an old missionary. His name was Charles Greenaway. Some of you may have heard his voice or know of him. Probably most of you not now, because he's been dead a long time. But he was over the entire European campaign to plant churches, and quite a missionary, a man of God. He came to our church that Sunday previous to preach. Man, did he preach. I was so stirred. I didn't even know the books of the Bible then. I was just newly saved. And sitting down there, God had a conversation with me, and he said, I want you to do what Charles Greenaway did Sunday. And I said, what? And he goes, preach like he preached. He got the wrong man. There's no way I can do that. But that conversation happened because I changed my position and got in a certain location, a certain act of obedience. My pastor said we needed volunteers to clean the church. And so I said, well, I'll volunteer. And that simple act of obedience put me in a position, or took me out of my position of comfort, and in a conversation with God, and the rest is history. I went home and I told Tina, I said, I think God just spoke to me that we're supposed to go into ministry. I'm not sure what that is, but I feel called of God to preach. And that started it. What are you waiting on? God has something to start in your life. Not necessarily called to preach in the pastoring, but God has a mission for you. God has a cause for you. Some things you will never hear until you're willing to obey. Now, I've never watched the program, but I've heard about it, and I did a little research. The TV show called The Amazing Race. You don't get the next clue until you complete all tasks in the first clue. And God said, I'll get you the next step once you complete the first step. But how many times does he have to tell us to be obedient to the very simple thing? And we can't get past that first thing, and we never get to the next thing. Many acts of obedience are preconditioned. In other words, doing what God commands is the precursor to what he really wants us to hear. You know, I think of the disciples, and I'll close with this. The disciples were told by Jesus, go to the other side. Okay. They're rowing to the other side. And a storm comes. Do you think Jesus told them to go to the other side so they can improve their skill as seamen and fishermen? Do you think he told them to go to the other side so they could set up the campaign of preaching on the next shoreline? But think with me, had they never gone to the other side, they would have never introduced themselves to him as the God of the storm. Big difference. Simple act of obedience, changing your position, understanding there's a new destination, and having a conversation in the middle of a storm when he says, peace be still. It's an incredible, incredible dynamic that we have with God. And I want to encourage you tonight, don't you grow weary in well-doing, because God has a plan for you. You say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. My life is in ruins. I understand that. But you're still in his hand. And he will make it over again. So let me ask this. Do you need to hear from God tonight? Do you need to hear from God tonight? Let me ask this. Holy Spirit, would you help us? What small thing that you already know God's told you to do that you haven't begun doing? What one thing have you been resisting? Can you get that in your mind? And can you say to God tonight, Lord, I'm going to stop procrastinating. I'm going to do it. Because I know on the other side of that is a cause. It's a doorway to a cause. And once I get a cause in my belly, I'll never be the same. So I want to ask the Holy Spirit to show us that tonight. Can we just bow our heads for a minute? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you would minister to your people tonight. Father, this is a remnant here. These are your most precious agents of your kingdom. They are those that have persevered and pushed through and sacrificed to be here tonight. God, they are acting in obedience. Now, Lord, I pray, birth in them a cause. Let them leave this place different than they ever came. Lord, let this be an encounter with you, I ask. In the mighty name of our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Healer, and our Deliverer, Jesus, we give you all praise, Lord. Would you stand with me and worship him? Would you just lift your hands and bless his holy name right now? Come on, would you just do that for the next minute or so? Put your stuff aside, close your eyes, focus on him, and say, Lord, I'm going to go to the other side. Father, I'm going to find the brook Cherith. Lord, I'm going to look for the widow. Father, I'm going to go to Nineveh. That's where you told me to go. I'm not going to go to Tarsus. I'm going to go where you tell me to go. I'm going to change positions, Father. I'm not going to allow comfort to rule. I'm going to allow myself to be discomforted so that I can find the place, because it's a place called there. There is where you will speak to me. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead, guys. Let's just worship him. Sing to him, would you please? Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Bless the Lord, oh my
thank
soul.
You, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name.
Tell him tonight, would you?
I sing like never before. Oh,
Church, lift up your voice.
Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name.
I will.
Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, my soul,
worship.
I worship him.
Put your hand on their shoulder and begin to pray for them that they would get in a position in the right location to have that conversation with the living God. Father, we do pray one for another for that. Lord, I want that. I need that. I'm asking God that I would be in the right position. Lord, that my friends tonight, God, would be in the right position, that they would indeed, oh Father, find that location. And God, you would have that conversation with them. Birth in them a cause. Birth in them a cause, God. And help them, I pray tonight, Lord, that they would excel in the things of your kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All God's people said amen. Hallelujah. Amen.